Mel, it's good to see all those that's made an effort to come out tonight. Maybe if your Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll stand on our feet as we read the Word of God. And we'll start at the first verse. So there's 15 verses in Acts chapter 6, and we'll start at verse number 1. This is the account of Stephen. And Stephen was a man full of faith and power. And it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We'll just finish the reading there, for we'll have a word of prayer before we start. Lord and Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, I just ask you now, as we come here humbly before your throne, before your precious name, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, in this service. Help me, Lord, to bring your word. Try to bring it across to your people, that it be simple and plain, and that it brings a blessing, Lord Jesus Christ, and does something for us, Lord, something deep down inside, Lord, puts a hunger in us for more of you. And Lord, you know the prayers of your people here tonight. Lord, I just pray once again, be one of our number. We invite you, Holy Spirit, come and have thy way. For it's in and through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Many of you may have your seats. Well, I just want to recap maybe quickly. I just wanted to share something about the martyrs tonight. And recapping on the last sermon, I believe that you can't really speak about the martyrs without knowing what the martyrs, why they give their lives and what they were against. And we know, that, you know what they were against? Popery. They were against the Antichrist system and popery. There's no other way to tell you that. If you don't believe that, that's up to you. But if you read this Bible from the very start in the New Testament, it says the spirit of Antichrist has come in. We know, we looked at the scriptures and Daniel, and how Daniel had that dream, and he seen them 4 kingdoms. And we know that them kingdoms were Nebuchadnezzar. We know it was the Medes and the Persians, and the Greece, where Alexander the Great. But that last kingdom, what was it? It was Rome. It was Rome as an empire. But then that, what happened? That beast was wounded as if to death. But what happened? It recovered. How did it recover? It recovered in papal Rome. And you know, papal Rome, you know what it said about that beast? It says it wasn't like the other. It was different. It was terrible. It was something terrible. And you know what's so terrible about it? What's terrible about papal Rome? In Revelation, you know what it says about her? It says she deals in men's souls. She deals in men's souls. It has priests that have a congregation in front of them. And a person seeking something, or seeking the Lord, what they'll point them? They'll point them to the sacraments, and to the mass, and to the wafer, as if it's the literal body of Christ, and the wine as if it's the literal blood of Christ. But it's not. You know what it is? It's only a bluff. It's just a creed. And you know what it is? That's death. There's nothing for it. One of the great martyrs, Latimer, that was burnt at the stake, you know, he dismayed about that. And he preached sermons. And what did he say? He said about the absurdity absurdity of preaching in Latin and keeping from people the oracles of God, how they might be saved. That's what he said. And that was Rome. And you know what? She's never changed. That beast, you know what it says about her? It says he is not, and yet he is. That's the Pope. It's a different one takes its place, but it's the same spirit of Antichrist the whole time. Right down to this present day and this present age, he still says he's the vicar of Christ. He says, come to me. But we know there's only one you can go to, and that's the Amen. Lord Jesus Christ. For there's no other name given about among men whereby you must be saved, other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we know in Revelations, it identifies Rome, the city on seven hills. You could, I said before, you can look that up. Google it. It'll give you Rome straight away. It'll name the seven hills that she was built on. We know that says he was a man that was worshipped. It's not some business person's going to come in and take over. It's going to be a religious man, a man that was worshipped. You know, we know all these things. We know that in this meeting. We know these things. And I just want to recap on that tonight. That's all. I'm going back on that. Because you have to realize what these reformers were coming out of. You have to realize that these men, they give their life. What else? What more can you give than giving your life? You can't give any more than that. These men gladly went to the stake. You know, when we used to assemble in Scarborough Orange Hall, one of the banners at the back was Ridley and Latimer, that stake. Them men born for the witness of Christ. Them men both, what were they? They were like Martin Luther. They were both Roman Catholic priests. And here we read this to start with. Here's right back in the New Testament. Here's a martyr. Here's one of the first martyrs, Stephen. And here's the account. And it says he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. This is a man here, full of Holy Ghost and faith. One that has been separated for the work of God. And we read on down here, and I think it's interesting to see here in verse 7, chapter 6, what's it say? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. History repeats itself. You know what, our Reformation, who's one of the fathers of the Reformation? Martin Luther. What was he? He was a priest. He didn't want to come out of the Roman Catholic Church, but he had no option. Because when he got a revelation of that scripture, the just shall live by faith, he knew it was no longer penance. It was no longer saying the Mass. It was simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he got that sick of it. And he seen them, how they were performing and how they were selling licenses to sin, indulgences. And he got that sick of it, and I believe he was vexed in his soul. And he nailed them 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg. And you know what? It lit a fire in Europe that hasn't went out 500 years later. It's still burning. You know why it's still burning? Because it's burning in me and it's burning in you. A true Christian ought to be burning against popery and against the things that's contrary to the Word of God. Because if it's not the Word of God, it's Antichrist. It's anti-word, it's Antichrist. You know, the more you read and the more you study about the old reformers, you know, it does something in you. It shows you how lackadaisical we are. How we put up with stuff today and we let things go. And we ought to sometimes, you know, sometimes I'd be ashamed of myself when I start to think some of the stuff where I missed an opportunity. Here's men here, and they did not miss opportunity. They took it. And they went, to where did Luther go? He went to the church in Wittenberg. And that was, if anybody had a notice, and they wanted to be read, you nailed it to that door. That soon got around. And here, what's happened, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's one of the things about the Reformation. A great company of the priests from the Catholic Church were obedient to the faith. You have Luther. You have Ridley, you have Latimer, you have Cranmer. All men that were Roman Catholic priests. But you know the thing about them? At one point in their life, we've heard before, they had a stay post. They had a point in their life Were they come to a place? Were they passed from death unto life?
Amen.
Were they made a decision in their life and they were saved? They called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they were saved. That's what these reformers, that's the basics. It wasn't just by head knowledge. Although these men, you know, sometimes we hear about education and people can condemn it and say education will take you from God. But I'm telling you, these men were educated. Education didn't take these men away from God. Their education brought them even closer to God because they were smart men. And you know why? Because they were able to read Latin, they were able to read Greek, and they were able to read Hebrew. And if it had been down just waiting for a priest or the Pope to tell them these scriptures, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. But these men, they were educated men, as smart as you'll get. Men today may be no smarter than them. But you know, I believe that's the Spirit of God upon them, to put that Spirit upon them. These are the fathers, some of the early church fathers of the Christian church, the Protestantism that we have tonight. And they were smart men, intelligent men. But you know, it wasn't like some of the stuff now that you've been taught. Some of the stuff now would take you away from God. Evolution, homosexuality, equal rights in marriage for men with men and women with women. That'll take you from God. That'll take you to one place. That's the pit. And it, what we heard about Noah, our brother Andrew preached about Noah, you know, it was certainly the truth. And we know we're in the last of the last days. But here, Stephen, full of faith, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And verse 9 says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Well, there, you know, it was back there, and it's still here today. And many churches have split, and many denominations have split, all over arguments and strifes. And right back here, Jesus had been crucified. He's only off the scene maybe a few years. I'd have to look up, I'm not sure how long after it is. This is maybe only a matter of months after the Lord has been crucified. And here's already these men disputing. And this disputed with the, you know, them reformers. This, if you read this, this will give you as good an account. Every account you go to of a reformer, a martyr, it's basically the same thing. Starts with a dispute over doctrine. And then what happens? It says, they were not able to resist, in verse 10, the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. If you read all those accounts, especially Martin Luther, they could do nothing with that man. He that much. He's that smart, not clever with the word of God. And one thing that he stood out among him compared to them our reformers, that man died of old age. He didn't die a martyr as then he was burned. That man was able to go right into the midst of them, dispute with them, and they could do nothing with him. Because you know why? He had the truth. He had the word of God. And what happened? The word of God increased and increased and increased. And he translated the Bible into German. And from a lot of his translations into German, then we have some of the English Bibles, the Swiss and so forth. You know, them things were helped all along because of that. And but here, and what in verse 11 it says, then there's stubborn men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemies and words against Moses and against God. So here they're at their same old tricks. This is the same stuff they've done with Jesus. They brought a false accusation against him, saying, we've heard this, we've heard that before. But you know, nothing. When Jesus come before Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. It was only false accusations. And you know, many of them old church fathers, it's the exact same thing. False accusations. Things that they said or things that they'd done. But these men, they didn't give up. And here's Stephen. He wasn't for giving up either. And it says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and brought him to the council. That's the exact same thing as you'll read in the martyrs. All them men, what happens? They're brought before a council. But who was in the council here? The religious men. Who was in the councils of the martyrs? It was the religious men of the day. It was the Church of Rome. And you have to realize, you know, in the history, that's where we're lacking. In our education system today, we lack in our history. If you listen to some of the radio programs today, they would nearly say, well, what is Protestantism about? People, some people would find it hard even to give an exclamation. They wouldn't know why they're Protestant. The only reason they're Protestant is because their mum or their dad was a Protestant. They know nothing about it. But these are brought before the council to give an explanation. And it's the exact same thing. They set up false witness. And they've got Stephen here, but you know, the mistake they made here with Stephen, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And what does Stephen do? He's like the rest of the martyrs. He doesn't back down. He starts at Abraham and he preaches them a sermon. And he preaches them, he gives them the word of God, and he preaches and he tells them through Abraham and how God brought him out, and how then the children of Israel, that through Joseph, and Joseph was set aside for a purpose to save them into Egypt, and how God then spoke to Moses and brought them out under Moses. And he gives them, then tells them about David, right up to Solomon. What happens in chapter 7 then of Acts, and verse 51, here's what he tells these men. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." You know, them exact same words could be said to the religious men today. "You stiff-necked, you resist the Holy Ghost." Imagine some meetings, and you know, I remember when I was young, and my mum started to go to some of the meetings. I believe it was the Elam. She got saved at the Faith Mission, put a wee hut up beside Scarborough Hall. My mum got saved, and then after that, then we went to the Elam for a while. And you know, some of the stuff the neighbours would have said, "Oh no, that's off the devil. All that's off the devil. Next thing you'll be cutting your hair short." And all that tongues and all, that's all up the devil. But it says here, "They resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." It says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And these, the Church of Rome, that applies to them. They betrayed and they murdered the men of God, the prophets of God. And we see what happened then. It says, "These men, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth." It offended them. When he preached the word of God to them, he told them the truth, they were offended. Many men and women are offended. And these days, you tell them the truth. If you tell them you need to be saved, some men and women are offended. Remember, Barbara, I was just thinking tonight there, I was coming past the old shoe factory there. I was thinking of you when he offered some of them boys in the office a track, and they didn't want to know about it. Maybe he was offended that you had done that, but I thank God that you had done that. I thank God for it. If you give a track out, I thank the Lord that even if you just give a track out, because you don't know what that's going to, the difference that's going to make. Somebody could get saved from reading that track. Somebody else could witness. Somebody else could get saved. For all you know, there could be dozens of people get saved from that one track. But here, these men were cut to the bone. And we know what happened. They ran upon him, and you can read right up in the rest of that chapter, and in verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep." You know, that was one of the accounts of one of the first martyrs. We know then, to give you just a quick brief history, because, you know, we don't have that much time, and I don't want to do too much, because I believe that maybe if you give too much information, people don't retain it. But when we think about our history, I was saying there about our schools, that's the problem. People don't really know their history. And each and every one of us are guilty of it, but the only way you learn it is if you start to read it, and you start to put yourself aside and to read stuff. And read it from a proper Christian view, not a worldly view, but some Christian man or like that great old man, John Fox, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, will give you a good insight. But we know, we can go right back, and you could go right through from the Spanish Inquisition right up. But just tonight, I just want to look at a few men, Ridley and Latimer and Cranmer maybe. And these men came at a time, you know, a lot of these saints were all born in maybe within 50 years of each other. You had Calvin, you had Luther, you had Tyndale, and then later on, maybe after a few, 20 or 30 years then, I believe you had Ridley and Latimer and all these men. You know, so many of these saints were all on this earth at the one time. You know, and that's, there was really a move happened where the word of God was really put into the hands of the common people. It was such a blow to the Pope and to that Antichrist system, because we went through the Dark Ages, and even in King Henry VIII, and we all know about King Henry VIII, how many wives he had and all. But you know, Tyndale was martyred under King Henry VIII. And you know what the crime of Tyndale was? That he translated the scriptures from Latin into English. And not only had he that, but he put it into the hands of the common people. And you know, one of the funny things, and I was speaking to Gary and our brother Andrew there at Gary's house on Sunday night. And one of the funny things was, there was an old priest in England, and he thought he was smart. And when a lot of these copies, the New Testament books, started to come into England, he thought he would start and he'd buy them all. And he got in contact with a fella, a new Tyndale, and he got it that he would buy all the copies of it. And then when he got them, he would destroy them, and nobody else would get them copies, and that would start to prevent it. But he started to realize there was more and more and more books starting to come in, and no matter how much he bought, there was more and more books. And he finally, he got talking to the guy, and he says, "Well, you're sure you're the man responsible?" And he's like, "How am I responsible?" He says, "All that money you've given me, it's all went in there to the printing of these books." And, you know, and what he had meant for bad, God turned to good. You know, and that's what happened. And the more and more books, they brought books in from Tyndale, had to go to Antwerp and Germany and so forth. He was at Worms, where Luther was. He wrote some of the, translated some of the Bible at Worms, even in that area. And then books were brought in and were smuggled into Britain. But finally, he was betrayed. And when he was burnt at the stake, they say his last prayer was that the Lord would open the King of England's eyes. That was King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII, within 3 years of Tyndale's, 3 years of Tyndale been martyred, King Henry VIII commanded that Bible, an English copy of the Bible, should be chained to every pulpit in Britain, and that had to be read, and it was there for the common people to hear. And then we know about how Henry VIII, he wanted to marry, wanted to divorce, and you know, it was really broke away from the Church of Rome, not because basically that he wanted to, but it was a way of getting a divorce, where he made himself then the head of the Church of England, and he was able to remarry again. But you know, but God used that, because in doing that, it was able to then to bring in, you know, more and more bishops that believed in the Protestant Reformation, that heard Luther, that read Tyndale's works, that read Calvin's works. And then we know that Henry died, and when he died, he had a son to the second or third wife, and that was King Edward VI. And he was only a young lad, and he was about 15 or 16 when he died. He took bad, I believe it was tuberculosis. But under that young king, Protestantism prospered. And men, the Catholic men and bishops were took out of pulpits, and reformers were put into pulpits. And, you know, and the word of God prospered in England. And the word of God was spread in England, and the common people heard the word of God gladly. And at that time then, you had Ridley and Cranmer come in, and them men had gone through a conversion, and they got saved, and these were smart men. And you had Latimer as well. Cranmer was Archbishop of Canterbury. That's a title we all know. Well, Cranmer was was that Archbishop of Canterbury. You had Latimer and Ridley. And all these men preached the gospel. They all preached the truth. You know, we think we have so much truth today, but you have to realize these men had truth. These men had some truth that even some of the churches don't have today. You know, we believe here, when we look at that verse, I have it wrote down, where we look at the Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, and it's where Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that I are Elias or John the Baptist or some of the prophets." He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And what did Peter say? Peter says, "I art the Christ, Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church." And you know, we know that the Catholic Church, they always say, "Well, that's Peter. Peter's the rock." Protestant Church says, "Jesus is the rock." You know, Brother Branham, he preached, and he says it's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. I want to read you what Ridley, here's what Ridley, it's only take a minute to read it, but here's what Ridley said when they were at the council, and they had condemned him, and they were putting him through all that, where they were about to convict him. You know, once Queen Mary got in, these men were dead men walking, we know that term. It says she wouldn't be satisfied until their blood was shed. That's what the old history book said about them. But here's what Ridley said when they questioned him about this, about all these things, about the Catholic Church. And he says, "As touching the sign of Christ, from whence your lordship gathereth the foundation of the church upon Peter." So here he's addressing them, saying, where they say the Pope is the successor of Peter. And he's saying, "Well, from here, what you're saying by Peter," he says, "truly, the place is not so to be understood as you take it." So he's telling them, this isn't to be understood the way that you're saying it. He says, "For after that Christ had asked his disciples who men judged him to be, and they had answered that some had said he was a prophet, some Elias, some one thing, some another. Then he said, whom say ye that I am? Then Peter said, I say that thou art Christ, the Son of God, to whom Christ answered, I say that thou art Peter, and upon this stone I will build my church. That is to say, upon this stone," and now he's explaining to them, not meaning Peter himself, because they were saying it was Peter, the Catholics, and that the Pope was the succession of Peter. He's saying, not meaning Peter himself, as though he would have constituted a mortal man, so frail and brittle, a foundation of his stable and infallible church. So really saying, how could you build a church, an infallible church, a stable church on a man that is brittle and unstable? You couldn't do it. He says, but upon this rock stone, that is the confession of thine. It's upon his confession, upon Peter's confession. Peter had to have a revelation that Jesus was the Christ.
Amen.
And really, this is what we preach. He's telling them, this is 500 years ago, this man's preaching what we preach. He says it's upon the confession of who Christ is. He says that I am the Son of God. I will build my church, for this is the foundation and beginning of all Christianity, with word, heart, and mind, to confess that Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's to confess that Christ is the Son of God. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11? It says, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the word of God. So when there is an error that the Church of Rome preach, here's a martyr, a reformer, that's come out and told them, here's how they buried, and one simple thing. And he says it's built on Christ. The foundation is built on Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and 12, it says, neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We all know these scriptures. You know, these old martyrs, you know, Ridley was a fearless man. A fearless man. when Queen Mary was still the Lady Mary, before she was made the Queen, but before her brother died, and Ridley went to her house, and he was invited along, and he went because when he was not there, it was his duty. He said it was his duty to preach the word of God. And when he was in that area and she was there, it was his duty to preach to her the word of God. But you know, Mary was raised a Catholic, a real stout, devout Catholic, and she wanted nothing to do with the word of God. And when Ridley says in the history books that he went to that house, and when she came in and they spoke for about 15 minutes, and they were cordial to each other and pleasant. And when he said to her, Lady Mary, says on Sunday, would you have me preach in your chapel? And I'll bring the word of God. And said that she looked at him and she never said a word for a few minutes. And then she said to him that she was pleased to be able to speak to him and in his company. But for his gospel or for his preaching, she had no time whatsoever. And I knew he was in that house, her house. And I'm sure he was probably offended because he was a minister of the word of God. And they said that we're going to have drink and food. And he sat down to drink. And he had drink. And when he drank, he jumped up. And some of them said, what's wrong with you? And he remembered that scripture where it says, if they'll not hear the word of God, they'll shake the dust off your shoes, wipe the dust of your feet. And they said he told them that with a vehemently, that even the ones that heard it, the hairs on their arms stood for fear because they didn't know what was going to happen. And he says, I've done wrong by eating or by drinking in this place when I should have got up and shook the dust on my feet and left. You know that woman then, she was a cruel woman. She, when her young brother died and she was brought in then as queen, there's a lot of, was trying to be the Lady Jane that tried to make queen so they still have a Protestant monarch. That didn't happen. She was only 16 years of age. She was beheaded, and her husband was beheaded. And then Mary came in, and her nickname was Bloody Mary. I believe it was near 300 martyrs, or in around the 300 mark. Within, I think she was in reign for about 4 or 5 years. And she martyred, you know, and the thing she'd done, she came in craftily, and she was only going to just have her own. She was going to observe her Catholic religion and she wasn't going to force it on anybody. But one of the first things she'd done, she took all the Protestant bishops out of the pulpits and put Roman Catholics into all those churches. That's when, within days, Ridley and Latimer and Cranmer were locked up. You know, we know the story about Latimer and Ridley when they went to that stake. Latimer was slightly older man, he's in his 60s, where Ridley would have been in his 40s. And said he looked like an old man, Latimer. But you know, when they took the gowns off him and all, said he looked like a young man, he stood up straight. And they led them to they put them through all that persecution, they wanted them to recant, but they wouldn't do it. And they gladly went to the stake and they embraced the faggots. The faggot was the wood that they brought to burn them. And they went and they chained them to the pole. And them men went gladly to the fire. They said that they would dine in heaven that evening. Even though their breakfast was here, they would dine that evening in heaven. And you know, Latimer, they said, burned, he succumbed to the flames quickly and died. But the thing, you know, Ridley had an awful death. Ridley, they seem to say in the history that the piled them like faggots or the bunches of sticks or reeds or whatever they used, they piled them too high on them so that the fire was smothered at the top and it was only the fire only burnt at the lower half of them. And it consumed his lower half before it even consumed his top. But yet with all, you know, yet with all that man, it didn't deter him. He still praised the Lord. He still said, into thy hands, Lord, commend thy spirit. He says, even the flames can't touch me. I cannot burn the herd and sin. And through pity, you know, his brother-in-law, he thought he would help and he put more on, but he didn't realize he was making it worse. And then some some local, he knew more about probably about the fire outside of Whitburn. And he took a pitchfork and he pulled some of the stuff down, and as soon as he'd done that, the flames went up and he was consumed. You know, we think there's men that went freely to the fire, freely, for a testimony. Some of us, if the Lord, if, you know, you're out and about maybe and nearly nervous or ashamed to say that they're a Christian. These men were not ashamed. They went gladly to it. You know, Cranmer was an older man, and he was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he was a converted Catholic again. And he had preached for many a year during Henry's time and right up through. And here now, Mary really detested him. I think it was because he was involved in her mother being divorced, Henry getting a divorce from her mother. And she had said that she wouldn't be happy until his blood, that she'd shed his blood. And they treated him, these men, Ridley and Latimer, were burnt in around 1555, I believe it was. Yep, 16th October 1555. But they kept Cranmer for an hour a year, or 18 months at least. And in that time, they treated him horribly. He was starved, he'd failed. You know, he had nothing. And they treated him really horrible. But then, you know what they've done? They've done what the enemy, he's good at doing. They brought him out and they changed tact. Instead of treating him horribly, they took him to a priest's house and they treated him lovely. And everything they wanted, they gave him great food and gave him everything. And in a moment of madness, what did he do? He signed a recantation of his faith. And you know, that man, he signed that letter where he recanted. And from he done that, he'd been, I think in all, it was nearly 3 years that he had been locked up and persecuted. But when he done that, he said that was worse on him than that whole time. And you know, I have a Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'll only give you 25 past. I'll read this. And this is just to give you an idea of what was the Pope's idea. This is the letter that they wrote and they got him to sign. This is, I, Thomas Cranmer, late Archbishop of Canterbury, do renounce, abhor, and detest all manner of heresies and errors of Luther and Zwingli, and all other teachings which are contrary to sound and true doctrine. So they have highlighted Luther and Zwingli here, condemn it, that it's not sound doctrine. And I believe most constantly in my heart and with my mouth, I confess one holy and Catholic Church, visible, without which there is no salvation. They're saying there's no salvation without the Catholic Church. And therefore I acknowledge the Bishop of Rome, who's that, the Pope, to be supreme head on earth, whom I acknowledge to be the highest Bishop and Pope, and Christ's Vicar. All these things he still claims to this day. Unto whom all Christian people ought to be subject. You know, I believe there's coming a day where we know that mark of that beast is going to come in. And if you don't have that mark, you'll not eat. There'll be no buying, no selling, unless you have that mark. And whose mark is the mark of a man? Here's his number, 636. Vicarius Vili Dei. That's him. And it says, as concerning the sacraments, I believe and worship in the sacrament of the altar, the body and blood of Christ, being contained most truly under the forms of blood and wine, the bread through the mighty power of God being turned into the body of our Saviour Jesus Christ, and the wine into his blood. So that was one of the contentions of the martyrs. They said, no, that's not right. It's only for remembrance, but they're saying it's the actual body and blood. And in the other six sacraments, I believe and hold, as the universal church holdeth, and the Church of Rome judgeth and determineth. Furthermore, I believe that there is a place of purgatory where souls departed be punished for a time, for whom the church doth godly and wholesomely pray. So they're praying for the dead. You know, that's not right. You know, the time to pray for men's when they're living, when they're on the earth. Amen. After that, it's too late. Like as it doth honour saints and make prayers for them. Finally, in all things I profess that I do not otherwise believe than the Catholic Church and the Church of Rome holdeth and teaches. I'm sorry that I ever held or thought otherwise. And I beseech Almighty God that of his mercy he will vouchsafe for me whatsoever I have offended against God or his church. And also I desire and beseech all Christian people to pray for me. And then that was what they got him to sign. That shows you what they believe. They still believe it today. But you know, here's a great thing. Even though he recanted, it was too late. Mary wanted him dead. Any other person that recanted, that had got pardoned. But she had him set for the fire. And then she said, she gave the bishop bowl, they gave him a date, and they said, you prepare a sermon before it's going to be preached before he's been burnt. He's going to be burnt anyway, even though he's recanted. And they said, well, you know, this is going to be great. Because their idea was that they would get that man, they had this sermon about how he was false, what he believed false doctrine. Then he'd recanted, and they were going to get him to speak. And Cranmer himself was going to say that he'd recanted, and how all that he'd done was wrong, and that he'd turned and come back to the true Catholic Church. But you know, they're in for a shock, because it says in this, here's when he got his opportunity. You know, this man was sorry that he ever signed that. And I believe something in his soul burned in him. And here's what he says. He says, then rising, he said he was desirous before his death to give them some pious exhortation, by which God might be glorified and themselves edified. He then decanted upon the danger of a love for the world, the duty of obedience to the majesties, of love to one another, and the necessity of the rich administering to the wants of the poor. So he gave them what they ought to do, how they should treat the poor, and so forth. He then quoted three verses of the fifth chapter of James, and then proceeded, "Let them that be rich ponder well these three sentences. For if they ever had occasion to show their charity, they have it now at this present, the poor people being so many, and visual so dear." So that was a bit of a rub, yes, to Rome, and the riches that you had. And here is thousands of people who have turned out to see this man, made an example of, and they're going to burn him. And he's saying, here's your chance, here's the poor, here's your chance to give him. Do you think that they give him anything? I know they didn't. You know, any poor country where Rome's in charge, it only gets poorer. They still take the money off them. But says, and here's the bit now. "And now, for as much as I am come to the last end of my life, whereupon hangeth all my life past, and all my life to come, either to live with my Master Christ forever in joy, or else to be in pain forever with the wicked in hell. And I see before mine eyes, presently, either heaven ready to receive me, or else hell ready to swallow me up. I shall therefore declare unto you my very faith, how I believe, without any colour or dissimulation. For now is no time to dissemble whatsoever I have said or written in times past." So he's saying, don't you be worrying what I've wrote in times past. I'm telling you now what I believe. "First, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe every article of the Catholic faith, every word and sentence taught by our Saviour Jesus Christ, his apostles and prophets in the New and Old Testament. And now I come to the great thing which so much troubleth my conscience, more than anything ever I did or said in my whole life." This, more than anything, this is troubling him more. Anything he's done in his life, this has troubled him more. He says, "And that is the setting abroad of a writing contrary to the truth, which now here I renounce and refuse." Thank the Lord for that. He took his opportunity. "As things written with my hand contrary to the truth, which I thought in my heart, and written for fear of death to save my life." You know, when you're in that situation, you don't know what to do yourself. And here's a man, and for fear of his life, he signed this. But now, you know, it's too late, and he doesn't care, and he's telling them how it is. "If it might be, and that is all such bills or paper that I have written or signed with my hand, since my degradation, wherein I have written things, many things untrue, and for as much as my hand hath offended, writing contrary to my heart, therefore my hand shall be first be punished, for when I come to the fire, it shall first be burned. And as for the Pope, I refuse him as Christ's enemy and Antichrist with all his false doctrine.
Amen.
You know what happened? They didn't let him. That was it. Once he said that, that was him. They stopped him. It says that in this here, he done like Samson. He slayed more of them in his death by that statement than what he did his whole life, because there was not such a big crowd there. You know, that's the exact same words when Paisley went to that European Parliament. What he thought when that Antichrist came in, and he says to himself, what can I say? And that's the exact same words, the Antichrist. You know, and I thank the Lord for it. He had a bit of truth. Many people now don't know that truth. But that's just to try and encourage us. You know, it was just a bit of, we want to mention about the martyrs. We want to just learn about them a wee bit. But, you know, the great thing these men had, they had an experience, a personal experience of a Savior. And that's what each and every one of us need. Anybody, even if they're listening to this, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what the church teach or what the church say or what the church do. It's what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says there's salvation in none other. Where there's only one man, one name under heaven whereby man may save. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll just... Lord, just thank you for helping us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for men of old, for the testimony that they held, for the faith that they had, for the courage that they had. Lord, I pray that you would give us some of that courage, Lord Jesus Christ. Some of that faith and some of that backbone to take a stand for you. Lord, I thank you for men, Lord, like that. I thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross yourself. And you went and you gave yourself for us, Lord. A ransom for many, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we are still able in this day and this age to come unto you and to call upon your name. And Lord, you hear us, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in the remainder of this service to praise your mighty name. To give you the glory and to give you the honor. For there's none other name under heaven, Lord, worthy of it, other than you. Lord, provide every need here tonight. And help us just in the remainder of this service to praise you and worship you. We're sending through your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, I ask it. Amen. Amen.